This message tonight would really upset a whole lot of faith people. I'm talking about the folks that it's like they take the faith message and they make it sound like if you're walking in faith, your life's going to be a bed of roses. And if there are problems in your life, you must not be walking in faith. Do you know that Jesus had one of the most problematic lives of anybody you'll ever encounter? You say, well, how do you figure that? When's the last time somebody tried to drag you out of the church and kill you because of a sermon you preached? Jesus' life was not a bed of roses, but did he walk by faith? Absolutely. Did he trust God? Absolutely. But did he have to face some bad stuff? Absolutely. And there are a lot of people today who will preach the faith message, and it is true. The faith message is true when it lines up with Scripture, but you can take it too far. And you can make it sound like something that it's not. Well, I'm going to show you some things from Scripture tonight that there's some faith folks, they just won't like it. Well, that's okay. They don't have to get the tape. Hallelujah. How many of you know, now we've talked about this so many times, how many of you know that there is a difference between Genesis 1 and Genesis 3? That when God created everything, it was perfect. And God looked at it, and He said it was very good, which means that it met His standard. So as He looks on everything that He has created, thinking in terms of this planet, for example, He looked at it, and He says, man, am I good. Look what I did. Boy, this is a perfect creation. It reflects me. Now, it's not alive like me, God, but it reflects me. This is a perfect creation. Now, let's think for a moment about a perfect creation. In a perfect creation, do you have scorching heat that creates wastelands of nothing but sand wherein nothing can grow? That's not a perfect creation. But do we see that in this world wherein we live? Absolutely. In a perfect creation, do you see freezing temperatures wherein nothing can exist? The answer is no. No. And now, let me put it another way. Do you see what we presently see like at the North and the South Poles? Those kind of weather conditions. Do you see that? In a perfect creation. No, you don't. You do not see weather extremes like that. But what do we see here in this world? Weather extremes. In a perfect creation, do you see earthquakes? No. In a perfect creation, do you see tornadoes sweeping through cities and tearing them apart? No. In a perfect creation, do you see tsunamis wiping out entire towns and villages? No, you don't. So, we know that the world we're living in is not the perfect creation. Well, a lot of times people want to give the devil credit for things he's not responsible for. A lot of times people want to say the devil did this and the devil didn't do that. Or the devil did this and the devil did that. And in times they may be right. But you have to understand, when it comes to just this part right here, what we're talking about, this imperfect world, the devil's not as responsible for as much as what some people might think. Because, look over in Romans chapter 8. Let me show you something. Romans chapter 8. And in verse 18, Paul's writing, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. This word creature, it would have been better translated as creation. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now basically, to summarize, this is talking about, if you go to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, where it talks about, you know, new heaven, new earth, and so on and so forth, that's what this is talking about as far as the manifestation of the sons of God. And it says, for the creature or creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it talks about how that sin entered through one man and death through sin, and that one man is Adam. It said, through one man sin entered into the world. That word world, it means in the Greek, the sum total of the created universe. So sin entered into creation by virtue of what man had done. Verse 20 is talking about that. The creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Or in other words, you know where the Bible talks about how that this mortal is going to put on immortality. And the Bible talks about how this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. Well, it's also telling us here that there is going to be a change in the natural structure of the universe, how that the corruptible of creation is going to be changed into incorruption, just like what we're going to experience. And it says, for we know, verse 22, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. All of creation, until now. When did it start? Genesis chapter 3, when Adam sinned. And so from Genesis chapter 3 up to what we have, like at this living moment, right now, it says creation is groaning. Now guys, this means that creation itself is struggling under the bondage of sin. Let me put this another way. Just like God did not create man to have a sin nature, God did not create creation to be subject to the power of sin. So now what we have is this. The moment that Adam sinned, the power of that, the destructive power of that sin was released through him into creation. Now I can't give you a spiritual formula as to exactly, you know, how that happened. I just know what Scripture says. The power of that sin has set things in motion. I remember here not too long ago, I like to watch like the History Channel and, you know, things like that. And there was a story about the island of Krakatoa. I don't know if anybody saw that. But if you remember, if you, like you were there, back in the 1800s. How many remember that? Hallelujah. Well, anyway, back in the 1800s, there was an island called Krakatoa. And it was east of Java. Does that help you? East of Java. That means near where they make coffee. Right, Brother Martin? East of Java. Yeah, next to Starbucks. There was this island called Krakatoa. Well, it had this volcano. And this thing was building up pressure. Well, they didn't have all the scientific methods they do today, but they knew something big was happening. And every now and then it would kind of burp. And his ashes and stuff would go all over the place. And they could tell by the temperature readings and so forth, this thing's getting ready to blow. Well, it did have a minor eruption that seemed like kind of a major eruption. And at first they thought that was it. Then they realized, no, wait a minute. That wasn't it. And the things kept getting worse. The heat started, it kept increasing and so forth. Well, anyway, this thing blew. And literally about one-third of the entire island exploded. The sound of that explosion was heard way on up into Europe. The force of that explosion was felt over 1,300 miles away. Well, when it exploded, it sent so much ash into the atmosphere that the average temperature of the Earth, you know, of our atmosphere, was 1 degree lower for an entire year. Now that may not seem like a whole lot to you, but in scientific terms, that's a major amount. And not only that, but it created a Have you ever heard of people talking about a nuclear winter? That's when there's an explosion, you have nuclear dust in the air, and it alters the atmosphere to the point, not very much sunshine, it changes the weather. That's what this thing did. And the clouds of ash at one point almost covered the entire planet. That's how intense this thing was. Now get this. They said, then they showed this thing on this documentary. It was absolutely phenomenal. That right next to where this island was, a little bit of it's still there, right next to it though, in the ocean, a new island has begun growing. It's a volcanic island. I think they said it's growing at the rate of like 20 feet per year. I mean, it's like you can stand there and watch it. This thing is growing fast. It's a new volcano. And the scientists said what they're able to tell right now is that when this thing reaches its peak, whatever that might be, it is going to explode. They said it's not a maybe. This thing is going to blow. We just don't know when. And they said when it blows, it's going to be worse than the first one. Now, when that thing blows, if the Lord tarries and so forth until it reaches that time, and that thing blows, you know, some people are going to say, well, the devil did that. No, Satan didn't do it back in the 1800s. And when the thing happens again, he won't be doing it then. This planet is groaning and travailing because of the power, the destructive power of sin that's been released upon it. Now, please don't misunderstand me and think that I'm saying that Satan never somehow gets involved with the, you know, weather phenomenon, whatever that they would be. You know, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, not everything that happens is something that the devil did. Well, okay, just think with me. When a tornado blows through, that is a result. See, back in Genesis chapter 3, when that sin was released, it altered the weather patterns. We don't know what it's like to live in the Garden of Eden. We don't know what it's like to live in a perfect world. All we know is what we have. And so the weather patterns themselves have been altered. And because of those weather patterns, we now have things like tornadoes and earthquakes and volcanoes that blow up and all this kind of stuff. Now, if Satan were able to just do this kind of stuff, then how come a giant tornado or multiple tornadoes haven't just blown through every city and turned it into ashes, dust, and toothpicks? I mean, why hasn't he done that if he can do that just any time he wants to? Or why hasn't a tsunami wiped out all the cities along the oceans? I mean, why hasn't this happened? It's because he doesn't do as much as what people think. The thing about it is, though, he really doesn't have to, because creation's doing, the power of sin is causing these things to happen. And that's what God's talking about here in Romans chapter 8, that the earth itself is groaning because of this sin. And things are getting worse. Let me show you something here in Scripture. Turn over to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Now, Mark chapter 13, take a look at verse 8. Jesus says, for nation, now he's talking about end times here. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and, now look at this, there shall be earthquakes in divers or many different places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Now, Jesus is telling us this is going to happen. And he doesn't say that Satan is going to bring about the earthquakes. What he's doing is telling us that the power of sin, well, you know, the Bible says that in the latter days, iniquity is going to increase. Things are going to get worse. Well, that's going to increase as far as the effect that it has here on this planet. And Jesus says, along with all these wars, you're also going to have earthquakes in all different kinds of places. And there shall be famines, and there shall be troubles. Now, this word troubles is really interesting. It comes from a Greek word, teraki, I think is how it's pronounced, I'm not sure. Teraki. And what it means is a huge, huge, massive surging of waves of water. Tsunami? That's what this word is describing. It's not just, oh Lord, do I have trouble in my life? It was a word that was used to describe troubled waters, if you will, you know, in the Greek language. And where he says there shall be troubles, we could have said tidal waves. He could have said tsunamis or whatever, but this word troubles, and it also says these are the beginning of sorrows. Now look in Luke 21. Luke 21. And look in verse 11. Jesus said, and great earthquakes shall be in divers or many different places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Where it says fearful sights, this is talking about fearful sights relative to bad things happening in nature that will scare people. How many of you read the other day in the newspaper about that landslide out there in California? Where like, what was it, like 15 or whatever, you know, extremely expensive houses. One day everything's fine. The next day these people come home, no house. It's gone. The houses are gone. Down in Florida, here about 2 years ago, there was a sinkhole. And this, you know what a sinkhole is? It's where all of a sudden the earth gives way and everything on top just goes in this big hole. Huge hole. And everything just gets swallowed up in this hole. And if the hole's deep enough, you don't see where it went. It's just gone. And down in Florida, this sinkhole, happened. It was like near a highway. Stuff, you know, the thing just collapsed. It kept getting bigger. Houses fell in, kept getting bigger. Well, finally it stopped. So what do you do? Listen, you can't like just go in and dump a bucket of dirt in a sinkhole and fill it up. A sinkhole is there. It's a reminder. There's sin in this world. Did you hear about the one up in like Minnesota or Missouri or Iowa, something? There was a sinkhole. This was incredible. Read about it in the paper. In fact, I think I cut this one out. There was this, you know how they build rich communities around lakes? Okay. Well, there was this rich community around the lake. Well, one day the people woke up. Guess what? The lake was gone. The whole lake was gone. A sinkhole opened up underneath the lake and the whole thing was gone. All they had was a big hole in their backyard. Everybody just had a big hole in their backyard. And so now, guess whose property values went? You can't say lakefront property. You can say holefront property. Hallelujah. Yeah, sinkhole. The whole thing. Is that a perfect creation? No, that's not a perfect creation. But this world is struggling under the weight of sin. Now, folks, people can say what they want. Faith, people can preach what they want, but the bottom line is what we see in Scripture is that these things are going to happen. And according to what we see in Scripture, these things are going to increase. The weather is going to get goofier. Bad things, there are going to be tornadoes. There are going to be tsunamis. There are going to be earthquakes. There are going to be hurricanes. There are going to be bad hailstorms. There are going to be volcanoes. These things are going to happen. And there is going to be destruction upon the earth. But you know what? In the midst of it, Jesus Christ is still Lord. You're not going to ever change that. In fact, out of His Lordship, He's warning us ahead of time, bad things are going to happen in the world. The kind of things that people don't like, the kind of things that are going to bring about destruction, the kind of things that are going to cause people loss. But Jesus Christ is still Lord. He's still Lord, and nothing is going to change that. And what happens, for us here in the body of Christ, what we have to come to the place of recognizing is that Jesus Christ is still Lord. He's still seated on the throne at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is still the Son of God. He is Lord of Lords, and He is King of Kings, and He is going to reign forever and ever. And these things that we see happening here in the world, they are going to happen, but they're only temporary. The change is coming, praise God. Now I'll tell you something else that, look in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Now look in verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now look what Jesus says. Jesus answering said unto them, yeah, I can't figure out why the devil would do such a terrible thing. Now, no, he doesn't say that. Look what he says. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans? Because they suffered such things? He says, I tell you, what's the next word? No. In other words, he's saying, these things didn't happen to these people because they were bad sinners. And then he says, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now look, he carries this thing forward. He goes in verse 4 and says, or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? He says, I tell you, what's the next word? No. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And he goes on and starts giving another parable in verse 6 about the victory. This whole passage is about intercession. But what I'm getting at is this. The tower fell and these people were killed. And then these other Galileans were murdered. Now, did Jesus say the devil did that? Now, please, I agree. Satan can motivate people to do bad things, okay? I'm not disputing that at all. But Jesus didn't say that Satan did that. And he also didn't say that these people had these bad things happen because it was judgment being passed upon them. Okay? The bottom line is this. Like it or not, guys, bad things are going to happen. Whether it's the devil or not, bad things are going to happen. We have... Just because somebody is hurt or killed, it doesn't mean that God's pouring out judgment on them. Now, granted, I'm not saying God doesn't judge sin. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is this. We are living in a world where Satan has not yet been bound up. He's still operating. Now, his day is coming. We know that from reading in the book of Revelation. We know that his final judgment is coming. However, what we have going on right now are bad things happening. Why is it that somebody can be out cutting their grass and they fall off the mower and they get killed because the mower runs over them? I mean, why is it that there are car wrecks? You know, somebody gets drunk and they run into somebody else and they kill them. Well, Satan wasn't driving that car. Now, he might have motivated that person to go into that bar and get drunk. I'm not arguing that point. But what I'm saying is the devil himself wasn't driving that car. What I'm getting at is this. We're going to have to resolve ourselves to the fact that bad things are going to happen in this world. There are going to be people killed. There are going to be people injured. You say, well, Brother Martin, you know, you're making me feel all kinds of good right about now. No, I'm not trying to be depressing. What I'm trying to say is there's a faith message that's going to tell you these things aren't going to happen, and they're going to make it sound like there won't be any persecution in this world. They're going to make it sound like that bad things aren't going to happen. If you're living right before God, nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. Guys, I'm telling you right now, bad things are going to happen. Does that mean that we can't protect ourselves? I'm not saying that. We can protect ourselves. What I'm saying is don't get caught up in this mindset that says if you are truly living for God, nothing bad is ever going to happen, and that when bad things do happen, it's only because people aren't living for God. It's only because of this, or only because they're being judged for sin. Bad things are going to happen. It all goes back to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam committed sin and the power of sin was released into this world. Bad things are going to happen. Let me ask you a question. Abel, was he living for God? And did bad things happen to him? Yeah, absolutely. Noah, was he living for God? Bad things happened to him. Say, oh no, Brother Martin, no, now he got on that ark. Let's talk about what happened after he got off. Did bad things happen to him? Yes, they did. And the Bible says that he was a preacher of righteousness. What I'm getting at, again, is this. Towers are going to fall, okay? Car wrecks are going to happen. Bad things are going to take place, but Jesus Christ is still Lord. Jesus Christ is still on the throne. We can still trust Him. We can still believe in Him. In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about all these people that trusted God and all the bad things that happened to them. I mean, some of them were even sawn in half, it says. But they still trusted God. So you can trust God and keep trusting God and keep trusting God, and we should do this. But what I'm saying is, if bad things happen in your life, don't think that God's turned His back on you. Don't think that God doesn't want anything to do with you anymore. Just keep in mind that even in Scripture, we know that bad things are going to happen. And yes, I know Satan motivates people to do bad things against us. But if we begin to get a hold of a mindset that says, well, if I'm living for God, none of these bad things are going to happen. You're going to fall in the trap of condemnation that Satan will set for you because you'll start condemning yourself because the bad things are happening. And you'll start going on this witch hunt in your life trying to find the sin. Listen, guys, bad things can happen to people when they're not living in sin. Remember, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, but the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, Satan's going to do everything he can to try to motivate people to do bad things against you. But I personally question that Satan pushed that tower over on these people that died in this story Jesus is talking about. So there are things that are going to happen. And I'm not saying that's a good sign. I'm not saying we should be happy about that. I'm trying to say things are going to happen. Okay? Now in the world, they have a term. It's a two-word term. Stuff happens. I've cleaned it up. Praise the Lord. Stuff happens. Now, Bobby Nicholson, she wouldn't clean it up. I don't know if you were here in that service or not, but hallelujah. Stuff happens. But it doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ is still Lord, that you're still born again, that Jesus is still your Savior, that you can still turn to Him, that you can still rely on Him, no matter what it is that takes place when your car breaks down. It's not because Satan stuck his finger in your tires to make them go flat. I don't know that he can do such a thing. Maybe, I don't know. But what I'm saying is, sooner or later, you're going to face a situation where something happens. How many of you have ever had life that's going on just great, no problems, then you got to be somewhere by a certain time and the car won't run? Okay? Now, do you realize stuff happens? All right? That's because cars aren't perfect. And I don't know how many of them are possessed by devils, even though you may think they are. Come out! Come out! Stuff's going to happen. Bad things are going to happen. Inconvenient things are going to happen. Frustrating things are going to happen. That's just the way it is when you live in a world where sin is still in operation. But just because bad things happen, it doesn't mean that God does not love you anymore. He loves you now the same way He loved you before. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. God still loves you. No matter what you think, no matter what you're feeling, no matter what bad thing comes up in your life, Jesus Christ is still Lord. Jesus Christ is still on the throne. Now let me show you something else. You mean there's more? Yeah, there's more. Hallelujah. Look in Mark chapter 16. Brother Martin, this is a depressing message. No. If all you focus on is the bad stuff, yeah, it can be depressing. But when you focus on Jesus Christ as still Lord, it's not going to be depressing. In Mark chapter 16, look in verse 18. Jesus said, "They shall take up serpents." Now, this is after the resurrection, all right? Now people can be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. And in verse 18, he says, talking about people that believe in him, "They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them." Now look at this last part. "They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now look over in James. James chapter 5. And in James chapter 5, take a look. One verse, verse 14. "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." So what are you getting at with this one? You're going to face sickness. Okay? There is going to be, until all said and done in the book of Revelation, until we hit the end of that book, there's sickness in this world. Jesus said you're going to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You can't lay hands on sick people if there's no sickness. He asked the question in James, "Is there any sick among you?" In other words, there might be, there might not be. But if there is, here's the solution. There's going to be sickness. And see, a lot of people think that when sickness hits their body, it's because God has judged them. He's putting this thing on them to teach them a lesson. Or maybe they're in sin and this is punishment because of the sin or whatever it would be. Well, now, I agree. You get to messing around in sin and it is possible that you could pay some physical ramifications or pay a physical price because of this. But, let me ask you a question. How many of you in here tonight have something on your face or on your eyeballs to help you see my charming face? Do you know what? That's a form, call it sickness. It's because your eyeballs have become corrupted to where they can no longer see the way that they are supposed to see. They're not Genesis 1 eyes. They're Genesis 3 eyes. Do you see what I'm saying? And every so often you have to go to the eye doctor and they increase the prescription and then they give you bifocals, then they give you trifocals, then they give you quadfocals, then they give you Coke bottles. Do you see what I'm saying? So even when you think of sickness, don't just think in terms of, you know, like AIDS and stuff like that. Sickness is anything that goes wrong with the human body that doesn't line up with Genesis chapter 1. Okay? Is there any sick among you? Jesus says, I mean, right here in the Word of God, call for the elders and do this thing. And Jesus also says, you're going to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. In other words, God's telling us in His Word, you might as well resign yourself to the fact you're going to face sickness, affliction, and disease. And when that was written over there in James, that was written to the body of Christ. So think of it like this. Is there any sick among you in your church? Then minister to them. He's not saying you have to stay sick. It's just saying you're going to face this. Name it. Sickness. Pain. Don't feel good. Anybody ever gone to the dentist? Your teeth about to rot out of your head? Drill, drill, drill. Oh my, isn't that fun? Okay, now why are your teeth doing that? Well, maybe you didn't brush. Maybe you did eat too much sugar. But again, it all goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Your body is not yet made incorruptible. And as long as your body is subject to corruption, you're also subject to sickness and disease. Now, that doesn't mean you have to stay sick and it doesn't mean you have to get sick. But what I'm saying is your body is subject to this kind of a thing because of all the stuff that is out there. But just because you're fighting a sickness or just because you're fighting an illness, it's not going to change the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not going to change the fact that by His stripes you were healed. It's not going to change the fact that God sent His Word and healed you and delivered you from your destructions. It's not going to change the fact that Jesus took your infirmities and bore your sicknesses. In other words, just because you're facing sickness or some kind of an affliction, it's not going to change the fact that the power of God administered to you through Jesus Christ can produce the healing in your body. You wouldn't need healing if you weren't facing sickness. Do you see what I'm saying? So the sickness is going to be there. And I'll just tell you another thing. You're probably, in your life, sooner or later, going to have a family member die from sickness of some kind. Maybe it's a heart attack and they go like that. Maybe it's a prolonged illness. Let me ask you a question. How many of you can relate? You've had a family member that died of sickness. A Christian family member that died of some kind of an illness, whatever it is. Now see, my mom, my dad, both. Neither one of them just, you know, laid back, closed their eyes and said, you know, goodbye, I'll see you in heaven. It wasn't like that. There was something in their bodies. And for those of you raised your hands, you've seen this. And some of you right now, you might have a family member that's fighting a sickness or affliction. Or some kind of a something that has attacked their bodies. There's a faith message that makes it sound like if you're really living for Jesus, you're never going to face these kinds of challenges. But I'm here to tell you, you know what? Many of you know of Kenneth Hagin. Okay, you know, the apostle of faith, you know, I mean, Mr. Faith Preacher and all that. Well, you know, he's gone on to be with the Lord. And I remember I heard the story of when he stood up before the Rhema student body and began to read his Bible. And he put on a pair of reading glasses. And the people that were there said there was this collective gasp that went out across the congregation of all the students. Brother Hagin's wearing glasses. Oh my God. If he's going downhill, what hope is there for us? And he actually, I mean, he heard it himself and he actually had to stop and minister to them to help them understand this is a process of getting older. I mean, he was like 70-something years old. The man has a right to wear reading glasses, I guess. But do you see what I'm saying? There are some people that get so goofy on this faith stuff that make it sound like you are never, ever, ever, ever in your life going to face any kind of a physical challenge. Well, I'm here to tell you right now, you are going to face physical challenges. Colds will try to latch onto your body. The flu will try to lay you down for a few days. These things are going to happen. It's because of the world that we live in. But it doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ is still Lord. It doesn't change the fact that He is still the Savior. It doesn't change the fact that God has promised that healing can manifest in our bodies. So yeah, the sickness is going to be there. Just you know, face up to it now. You're going to encounter people that the doctors diagnosed as having cancer and they never smoked their entire lives. Nobody knows where it came from. But yet it's there. But you know what? The power of God can still heal people like that. We can still lay hands on the sick and see them recover. So this is not a doom and gloom. Prepare yourself. Go to the pharmacy and get all the drugs you can and load up your cabinet at home and get ready to be sick. I'm not telling you that. What I'm saying is, in this world, in this life, until everything is made perfect, we're going to face sickness and disease. We don't have to succumb to it. We don't have to allow it to dominate and rule our bodies. But it's there. It's out there right now. Let me show you another one. Thought I was done, didn't you? Look in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Now look in verse 14. It says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You know what that means? That means that there are people in this world that are going to reject Jesus Christ, and they're going to spend eternity right where it says, in this lake of fire. Now, some people don't like this. You see, Jesus is the answer for all of these things. This is not an anti-faith message. Jesus is the answer to all of these things. But there are people that are going to reject Jesus, people that you've witnessed to. If they weren't going to reject Jesus, you wouldn't see this in here, where those who aren't written in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast into the lake of fire. It's going to happen. Now, here's the tough thing, guys. There might be friends or family members that you and I both know that we've witnessed to, and they're not going to accept Jesus. And they're going. Does this mean that we don't pray for them? Heavens no. Does this mean that we don't ever talk to them about Jesus again? No, because see, we don't know their hearts. We don't know what they're doing with the gospel that they've heard. We don't know if they're responding. We don't know what they're thinking about at night when they go to bed. But what I'm saying is, when it's all said and done, there are going to be people who have rejected Jesus Christ, and they're going to spend eternity there in the lake of fire. Now, what does that mean for us? What it means for us is that Jesus Christ is still Lord. What it means for us is that we made the right choice and we accepted Jesus. See, here's the thing. We're reading this in this book, but you've got to know God already knows who's headed in that direction. And if anybody's heart's going to be broken, it's God's heart even now, because He knows who's headed in that direction. That doesn't mean that we stop witnessing. It doesn't mean that we stop telling people about Jesus. But there are some people who are never going to give up their worship of Buddha, their worship of Muhammad, their worship of, you know, whatever else that they worship or whatever is going on in their lives. There are some people, they're just not going to respond to the gospel. But for us, we have responded to the gospel. And Jesus Christ is still Lord. Whether they accept Him or not, Jesus Christ is still Lord. And we're going to have to come to the place of understanding and realizing that there are some people. Have you ever been just so frustrated you want to pull your hair out? You know, why won't they listen to me? Why won't they listen to me? It's because some people aren't going to listen to you. It's because some people flat out, it doesn't matter what happens, it's like they're just not going to listen to what you have to say. They're going to continually reject Jesus. No matter what they see in your life, no matter what drastic change has taken place in your life, just like with Kathy, you know, the incredible, you know, day night change that took place in her own life, you would think that that would motivate some people that know her to want to find out more about what happened to her. But for the most part, you know what? They just think she's weird. Well, they've kind of gotten over that after so many years. But at first, a bunch of people, they thought she was just weird. Just on some kind of a religious kick. Well, then when they realized it wasn't a religious kick, that it was a change, did they come and ask, "Wow, how can my life change like this?" No. Why not? How do I know? They're blinded to the gospel. The Bible talks about people like that. And this is not an easy thing to accept. You know, people, Kathy asked me one time, And those of you, you know, married, you can relate to this. When we get to heaven, I want to be with you forever. And I said, well, you will be. She says, no, I mean, you know, I want to be with you forever, you know, just be with you forever. And I said, but it won't be like that. And she said, well, what do you mean? What will it be like? I said, you're not going to love me that way. I said, "It's when we get to heaven, it's going to be like all brothers and sisters. You're going to love me like your brother. You're not going to love me like your husband. Jesus is your husband in that analogy. You're going to love... See, God is our Father. When we get to heaven, our perception of things is going to be so different. I won't look at her as wife. Now, I'll know she was my wife. But when I get to heaven, man, I'm telling you what, things are going to be so different. I'm going to be so wrapped up in loving Jesus and worshiping the Father and so on and so forth. It's going to be like... I can think of it this way. Those of you, you're married, but you have brothers and sisters. Okay, if you're a woman and you have a brother, how would you like to be married to your brother? That's gross, Brother Martin. That's gross. Okay, that's what it's going to be like in heaven. All right? Your spouse is going to be your brother or your sister in the Lord, and that's how you're going to see them, as brother and sister, not as husband and wife. Now, here on earth, it pains us to think that some of our family members might reject Jesus. It pains us to think that some of our friends might reject Jesus and go to their grave having rejected Jesus. But we're going to have to accept the fact that's the way it's going to be because everybody has the ability to choose. But what does that mean as far as our relationship with God is concerned? What that means is this: we better keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is still Lord. Jesus Christ is still on the throne. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And the thrust of our relationship is supposed to be with Him, not with others. Do you know that in this life, right now in this life, it's possible for you to become more in love with Jesus than it is your own husband or wife or your own kids? Now you think, well, I don't know how that's possible. Jesus said it's possible in His Word. Read the Bible. It's possible. When you become more in love with Jesus than you are with the people around you, that's when your priorities begin to change. When you become more in love with Jesus, get out there on this thin ice again. When you become more in love with Jesus than you are your spouse, your parents, or your children, if they put an ultimatum before you, it's all this religious stuff or me, you'll follow Jesus, even if it costs you your family. You know what most in the body of Christ tell you? Your number one responsibility is to your family. My family's not my Savior. My kids didn't die on the cross for me. My mom and my dad, they didn't shed their blood for me. Jesus is my Savior. You know why this is a really difficult thing and a challenge for some people to understand? It's because most people in the body of Christ really don't know what it's like to love Jesus. I don't know what it's like to love Him that much. I'm not going to lie to you and make you think I do. I'm headed in that direction. That's why Jesus made the statement over there when He talked about, you know, hating your family, loving Me more than them. And He said, if you don't get to that place, then, you know, you really can't be My disciplined follower. That's because if you become a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ, it's possible it could cost you everything that you know and love in this world. And you know what? There are some Christians I've actually heard say, I'm paraphrasing, that's too great a price. I can't do it. You've sealed your fate, not your eternity from God, but you've sealed your fate in this life as far as what God can do through you. So, Brother Martin, wait a minute. You telling me I'm supposed to leave my family? No, you didn't hear me say that. What I'm saying is this. When you get to the place of loving Jesus more than you love anybody else, you're going to understand that He is number one in your life and that the people around you fall behind Him. And when you start compromising for the sake of an unsaved family member, that's when you are compromising your relationship with Jesus Christ. And there are those of you here tonight, you probably know some people that are allowing either unsaved family members or lukewarm family members control their lives when it comes to their relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, this is a hard thing. I know it is. Believe me, I really understand. It is a difficult thing. But sooner or later, you have to make a decision that even if my mom or my dad or my son or my daughter or my husband or my wife, even if they want nothing to do with Jesus Christ, I still have to follow Him. Now, are you going to experience some heartache in the process? You are. You're going to experience some pain. But listen, Jesus Christ is the comfort to your soul. Jesus Christ knows, God knows, if your friends or family members are going to reject Jesus. Now, He knows that. And when your family sees your commitment to Christ and they become, they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus or whatever, man, Jesus is still there for you. He's still there for you. It's like the passage in the Bible that talks about, He's the husband to the widow and the father to the fatherless. He is still there. And in this life, you may have family members that totally reject Jesus Christ. And no matter what you say to them, man, it's like they are just set on walking right into that lake of fire for all eternity. And no matter how much you try to love on them, no matter how much you try to tell them about Jesus, it's like they just keep marching toward that lake. Just keep marching toward that lake. And it hurts you so much because you don't want this to happen to them. But when you love Jesus, when you love Him more than anybody else, then you come to the place of being willing to accept the fact that even my family, if they reject Jesus Christ and walk straight into the lake of fire for all eternity, I'm not going to turn my back on my Lord and Savior Jesus. He's there for me all the time. He is everything to me. He is my life. He is my glory. He is my Redeemer. He's my Savior. He's my everything. And a lot of people don't like to hear this, and a lot of Christians are compromising their relationship with Jesus Christ, not their fellowship, not their born-again experience, but they're compromising their intimacy with Jesus for the sake of family members that are rejecting Jesus. We have to come to the place of understanding that some people, they're going to live and die their entire life and never accept Jesus. We still witness. We still tell them about Jesus. We still pray. We still intercede. We do everything we can because we do not see their hearts. And we do not know what's going on. But in Scripture, there are some people that are going to go into eternity without their names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. One more thing. Last one. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verses 35 and 36, Jesus says, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of what? A man's foes shall be they of his own household." We're not talking about trying to win a lost family member to Jesus here in this one. We're talking about people that are going to oppose you as you go forward in Jesus. Family members who profess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You're going to have family members that will come against you about being baptized in the Holy Ghost. They're going to come against you. I'm talking now Christians. They're going to come against you about healing. They're going to come against you. All these things that we see in Scripture, they're going to come against you. They become your foe in the Gospel. They come against you. They do everything they can to try to give you a hard time. It's like no matter what you do to try to show them from Scripture what God has said, it's like they're standing in opposition to you. It was either Maria Woodworth Eder or Catherine Kuhlman or both. Their husbands looked at them and said, "I didn't marry a preacher." And it cost them their marriages. Catherine Kuhlman once made the statement, "Nobody will know what I've given up to follow what God has set before me." Because her husband left her. Now, he was born again. That wasn't the issue. He said, "I'm not married to a preacher." And they ended up divorced. Nobody committed adultery. But because she had sold out to Jesus Christ, her Christian husband rejected that. Would have nothing to do with this. There are people in your own household who are going to become your foes. Now, I'm not saying in every single person. I'm just saying what Jesus said. The people in your own household can become your foes. And you know what? There are a lot of Christians, because other people in the house, maybe the whole family is born again, but maybe they, you know, they're kind of fussing at you because of the direction that you're headed in God. What usually happens, and that's just been my observation, what usually happens is that the person that's going forward with God usually compromises for the sake of the people who are coming against them. That's usually, you know why they do that? They say to keep peace in the home. Now let me ask you a question. Whose peace are you keeping? Whose peace are you keeping? Are you saying just so you don't have to take a stand for the things of God? You don't want to hear the griping and the complaining? You may have brothers and sisters that maybe don't live in the house. I mean, you know, you guys have gone your separate, but they profess Jesus Christ, but they still give you a hard time. And they do you wrong. And they cheat you. And they steal things from you. It's almost like they're trying to do things bad to you. And you sit back and you think, God, why is it like this? I don't understand. I mean, I love you, Jesus. I love you so much. At this point in my life, I don't know how I could love you any more than this. Why are my family members, they even profess you as their Savior, Jesus. Why are they doing this stuff to me? Jesus says, well, your answer is right here in the Word. Your foes will be of your own household. What we're going to have to resign ourselves to is this. Not everybody that we're related to is going to love Jesus the way we do. Not everybody that we're related to is going to sell out to Jesus the way that we're sold out to Jesus. But you know what? Jesus Christ is still Lord. Jesus Christ is still there. Jesus Christ is still on the throne. And He knows these things are going on. He's warned us ahead of time that this is going to happen. And He is still Lord. And praise God, nothing anybody does to that is going to change the fact that Jesus Christ is still Lord. Hallelujah. In closing, wait, what is it? This is my first closing. Praise the Lord. What does that mean? Absolutely nothing. I don't do that too often, do I? Hebrews chapter 13. See, there's been... I admit to you, a lot of things that I've shared with you tonight are things a lot of people don't want to hear. But these are things that are happening in life, even tonight as we're here in this room. These are things that are going on out there in the world. And we can't just bury our head in the sand and accept some kind of a teaching that says if you live by faith, none of these things are ever going to happen in any way, shape, or form in your life. You know what? If none of these things were going to happen, then why would I have to live by faith? Well, anyway, Hebrews chapter 13. Look at this. In verses 5 and 6. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Jesus Christ, He says right here, He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. When your family turns against you, when the bad things happen, when sickness tries to latch onto your body, no matter what it would be, Jesus Christ said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. When you try to minister to your friends and your family members, they don't want to have anything to do with you or the God that you serve. Jesus Christ said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. The thing we have to understand is this. He is always there, no matter what. No matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through. No matter, I mean, we could even have family members that they decide that they just want to go goofy on us. You ever had family members that do that? The one thing, everything's normal. One day, everything's fine. The next day, it's like they got hit in the head with a rock or something. They just got weird. And they're doing things that, it's like, where does this come from? You know, oh, how many parents have ever felt like, oh God, where have I failed? Huh? You ever felt like that? Did you fail? No. They've rejected the grace of God. Now maybe, hey, we could all have done, every one of us, we could have done things better, could we not, right? But our child still has the ability to choose whatever that child wants to do. And yet Jesus says, here in the Word, He says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, and I can boldly say the Lord is my helper. No matter who turns their back on me, no matter what happens, the insurance company may refuse to pay the claim, but the Lord is my helper. The doctors say we can't treat you, but the Lord is my helper. My family members may want nothing to do with me, but the Lord is still my helper. The Lord is my helper because He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. My Lord Jesus Christ is still on the throne and He's going to be there and nothing's going to change that. I can say the Lord is my helper. Hallelujah. Now let me show you another verse. Turn over to Psalm chapter 46. In Psalm chapter 46, remember what we talked about, bad things happening in this world? Look in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake and the swelling thereof. In other words, no matter what happens in this world, no matter how bad this planet gets, the Lord is still our refuge. The Lord is still our rock. The Lord is still on the throne. God is still a very present help in a time of trouble. Yes, trouble is going to come knocking on the door, but Jesus Christ is still Lord, and Jesus Christ is still there. He is still our help. He is still present. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And if we can keep these kind of things in our minds and in our hearts, we're going to realize that even though the family members that we love and we so care about are rejecting everything that we represent and everything that God has done in our lives, Jesus Christ is still Lord. Jesus Christ is still there. Even if a sinkhole opens up and swallows everything we've got, God is still there, a very present help and a refuge to whom we can go to. The problem is too many people in the body of Christ don't understand it. And I'll tell you one person that does understand that in this room, and that's Sharon. Man, if anybody knows that God is a refuge, Sharon knows that God is a refuge. The stuff that she's gone through, the things that people have come against her, the way that she's been attacked, all the bad things that have happened, there are some people, faith people, that would look at her and say, you must be in blatant sin. You must be rejecting God. You must be blaspheming the name of the Lord. And she's not doing that. What she's doing is she's serving God. And you say, yeah, but all these bad things shouldn't happen. The Bible says bad things are going to happen, but Sharon has learned that God is her refuge, that Jesus Christ is her soulmate. She knows this. She knows this, and she puts her trust in Him, and He comes through time and time again, comes through for her in a way that I haven't seen in other people's lives. That's because she has learned how to trust God in a way that a lot of Christians don't know how to trust Him. And right here, God says, I am your refuge. I am your strength. I am a very present help in a time of trouble. When that verse becomes the theme of your life, you're going to understand that no matter what happens in this world, God is right there for me, no matter what. Now, last verse, praise the Lord. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Jesus and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know what that tells me? Even though all these people out there reject Jesus, even though all these family members come against me, even though all these things are going on, there is coming a day when I don't care what you've lived like in this world, you're going to bow your knee to Jesus Christ, and your tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All these people that have persecuted us because we've taken a stand for Jesus, all these people that have said we're just too religious, all of our family members that profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and still come against us as we strive to serve Him, that still try to keep us from being faithful to church, still try to keep us from fulfilling our call. The Bible says the day is coming when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I may not see it in this life, but there's a time coming I'm going to see it. Even the heathen and the people that have blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ, their knees are going to bow and their tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the devil himself is going to have to recognize this. He knows it now, but he's trying to convince people it's not true. But even he is going to recognize and declare that Jesus, because it says every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. We're going to one day, I hope, be witnesses of the fact when Satan and all of his demons bow their knees before the throne of Jesus Christ and confess, yes, Jesus, you are Lord and you are King of Kings and we were wrong. But no matter what happens in this life, no matter what takes place, I have the consolation of knowing that I was right the whole time. Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. So you just resolve it right now. Sooner or later in your life, you are going to be confronted with bad things. That is inevitable. But when you begin to learn how to rely on the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you're going to be relying on the answer to every problem you face. If the sinkhole opens up and swallows everything that you have, God can replace it. If sickness and disease attacks your body, healing is there by the stripes of Jesus Christ. If you're going through a financial problem, God can provide, even if the ravens have to carry it in their beaks and deliver it to your front door, somehow, some way, God will come through because God is faithful. God is just and He cannot lie. And He said, I'll always be there for you. I'll always help you. I'll be your help. I'll be your refuge. I'll be your strength. If you learn to trust in Him, you can trust in His Word and He's going to come through for you. He will be there for you. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Like the Bible says, comfort ye one another with these words. Hallelujah. Well, look at somebody and ask, have you been comforted tonight? Praise the Lord.